We continue this morning in our journey of going deeper as we look at the book of 1 John and think about how our faith is invited to go deeper through our relationship with Christ. You might remember that we are looking at the book of 1 John because John Wesley called the book of 1 John a compendium of deep Christian spirituality, a deep compendium of Christian thought. And so we are looking at that book, and hopefully you've had the opportunity this summer to reread or to read for the first time 1 John. It's a short book, and there is lots of place for deep thought. And over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about what it means to go deeper. As we've talked about that, we've kind of looked at ethics, how we live. We can go deeper by thinking about how we live, by going on a deep walk with Christ, having a deep desire and longing only for Jesus Christ, receiving the opportunity to be deep clean because God in Christ has offered us forgiveness of our sins. So we've looked at things, our ethics, how we can go deep on an ethical standpoint. We've looked at how relationally, how we can go deep in our relationships. We talked about deep joy, and the joy that we have from Christ transcends any kind of happiness. It is the root of who we are, and so we can be in relationships with other people and share in that joy together. This morning, we're going to be looking a little bit at doctrinal understandings, the doctrine of the Christian faith, where we find our deep truth, where we find our deep truth. And all of our deep truth is grounded in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So this morning, I'm going to invite us to think about who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? And we're invited to go deeper. The book of 1 John, I'll read one verse from chapter 2 and then flip over to chapter 4. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. I want us to sit with that just for a minute. So this word Antichrist, this word Antichrist means those who deny Christ, those who are against Christ, Antichrist. We've heard this term perhaps used in lots of different ways in Christian thought. Oftentimes it's quite personified with the evil forces that seem to enter into the world before the second coming of Christ. And perhaps when you think of the Antichrist, maybe that's where your mind is going and is thinking about kind of this understanding of the end of the world and the Antichrist. Throughout Christian history, there have been individuals and situations and lots of things who have been called the Antichrist, against Christ, denying Christ. The Emperor Nero was somebody who's been identified as the Antichrist. Adolf Hitler is somebody that Christian thought has identified as the Antichrist. So I want us to think this morning that when we hear this word in 1 John, it's going with the writer's understanding of anyone who denies Christ, who is against Christ, is the Antichrist. So here again, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Now switch to chapter 4, the first 3 verses, and then verses 9 and 10. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and is now already in the world. Now verse 9. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts and our minds be pleasing in your sight. You who are our rock and our redeemer, our strength and our salvation. Amen. So there's a game that I enjoyed playing as a youth, and I've led with groups of youth and perhaps even with groups of adults at a time. It's called Two Truths and a Lie. Anybody ever played the game Two Truths and a Lie? So when you play the game Two Truths and a Lie, you're coming up with three kind of declarative statements that are supposed to be about you, and the people that you're playing with are supposed to determine which of those things is the lie. So you might try to think of some things that people don't commonly know about you. So things that you've done, places you've been, maybe famous people you've met, anything that might be kind of interesting and people might not automatically know about you. So you come up with these things, and two of them are going to be true, and one of them is going to be a lie. And then the people around you are going to be invited to think about which of those things is the lie. And then, of course, the other people in the group get to play that. So as I think about Christian thought, I want to offer us two truths and a lie. And we're going to dissect all of these truths and a lie and determine where it is that we are supposed to find our deep truth. So the three things that I would offer to us this morning is that Jesus Christ is both human and divine. That Jesus is not God. And that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, if you are listening closely, and if you perhaps are living deeply and have been around Christianity for quite a while, you might have recognized, tucked in the middle was my little lie, that Jesus is not God. Jesus Christ is not God. Because fundamentally to our Christian faith, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus is both human and divine. Jesus Christ is Lord. However, we live in a world and in a society and engage with people, and throughout all of eternity, there have been people who believe that there is no way for this human man, Jesus Christ, to actually be God. There is absolutely no way. And so people, that is a truth that they hold. And we as Christians hold a different truth. That Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God in human form. Jesus Christ is both human and divine. So some of what the writer of 1 John is confronting here is that lie. Is that lie that Jesus is not really God. In fact, it was a heresy that was going on at that time in the church. It was called Arianism. You can Google it later or research it, or if you want to borrow my dictionary of theological terms and learn everything you want to learn about Arianism, I invite you to that. But basically what the people who followed the Arianism thought believed that Jesus was this man, this human that lived on earth, and that there was no way that Jesus could fully be divine. They accepted that Jesus became divine at his baptism. You might remember at Jesus' baptism, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him, and we heard this voice from the wilderness coming and saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I well pleased." So those who were Arianist believed that at Jesus' baptism, he became God. And that somehow he lived his life and was perhaps a perfect human being, but that before he was crucified on the cross, he lost his ability to be divine, to be God. That somehow that went away from him. Well, this was in complete contradiction to the Christian creeds that were forming at the church at that time, the early church at that time. And this is in complete contradiction to what we understand as Christians. Jesus Christ is absolutely God. Jesus didn't just become God when he was baptized, and Jesus didn't lose his ability to be God at his crucifixion. In fact, all of that is tied together. And so the writer of 1 John says, the liar is the person who denies that Jesus is the Christ. The person is a liar who denies that Jesus Christ is Lord. He calls, the writer of 1 John calls this person the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the one who denies that Jesus is fully God. Are you following me? So the lie that's been offered to our world is that Jesus is not fully God. That Jesus is just a good example, a good man, a good teacher, a good prophet, somebody that we can learn from, but there is no possible way that Jesus is God. Well, the writer of 1 John says that this somehow denies who Jesus really is. And so when we flip over to verse 4, it talks about testing the spirits. Testing the spirits. Testing out the people who you're interacting with. Is this person saying that Jesus Christ is Lord? Or is this person denying that and just simply saying Jesus was a really nice man? So 1 John is inviting us to be discerning those two truths and a lie. To be listening and discerning about where we hear the lies in our world. About where the Antichrist is present. Where the one who is denying that Jesus Christ is fully God. We're to test those spirits. We as Christians have a creedal statement, a confessional statement. Every time that we say that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are making a statement. We are making a statement that pulls together the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus. All right, so Jesus, that's the name. Remember at the declaration that the angel comes to Joseph. And the angel tells Joseph, Mary's going to have a baby. And you're going to name the baby Jesus. So as part of that confession, Jesus, it's just simply a name. It represents a human name. In fact, it was a common name in Jesus' time that many people were offered that name. We say more than just Jesus. We say Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ. When we think about Christ, we are thinking about the Anointed One, the Messiah. The people have been waiting for someone to come into the world to save them from their sins, to rescue them from all of humanity. And to tag together Jesus Christ means that Jesus is both this human and Jesus is also the Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for, that they've been anticipating. So it makes Jesus different than the other men on earth who were named Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus is human and divine. And then we have this next word, is. Jesus Christ is. When we say the word is, it doesn't mean perhaps, maybe, well, if we feel like it. The word is a declaration. It's truth. It's certain. Jesus Christ is with certainty Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, when we think of the word Lord, we don't live in a time where there are lords and there are people who lord over us who kind of offer ways that we're supposed to live our lives. You know, we have freedom and especially here in America, we have the opportunity to make our own decisions and have freedom of thought. And that's part of who we are as Americans. So we don't really live in a time frame where there's a lord who's telling us how to live our lives. But Jesus Christ is Lord. When we say that as Christians, we invite ourselves into a faith where Jesus becomes the Lord of our life. As the Lord of our life, Jesus is full of his divinity. Jesus is fully God. It's because Jesus Christ is Lord that the resurrection is even possible. If Jesus was simply this nice man who came to teach us to love us and to instruct us and to help us be better followers, then there would be no possibility of a resurrection. But because Jesus Christ is Lord and is fully God, then Jesus is able to do the unimaginable, the unbelievable, the thing that we can't even wrap our minds around. This human Jesus can die on the cross, be buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, raised from the dead. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And you and I are invited to live into that deep truth that recognizes that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Fully human and fully divine. through Jesus, through Jesus' life, God shows us who God is. Jesus Christ is Lord, so Jesus is human and God. And so Jesus, as he comes to this earth, demonstrates and shows us who God really is. God humbled God's self to come in the form of an infant baby, to enter into this world to offer love to the world. Here again, verse 9. God's love was revealed to us in this way, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we learn through Jesus what God looks like, how God behaves, how God wants ethical decisions to be made. We learn from Jesus how we're supposed to be in relationship with people. We learn how God offers love to the world because we encounter Jesus the Christ. And when we say that Jesus Christ is Lord and we connect Jesus to God, then the best illustration that you and I have of who God is to know Jesus. So when we know Jesus, we watch what Jesus taught. We see how Jesus interacted with people. The majority of the time, Jesus spent his time confronting the Pharisees, confronting the Sadducees, getting in the face of those who lived by the letter of the law, who had it all straight out like this and could recite it forwards and backwards. And Jesus confronted them, challenged them. And then Jesus spent most of his time with the ones we would call the least and the last and the lost. Jesus spent most of his time with people who were desperately in need of love. And so since Jesus Christ is Lord, that shows us something about God. God loves all people. God has a heart for the marginalized. God has a heart for the least. God has a heart for the lost. God has a heart for you. We know that because we've seen Jesus. We've seen who Jesus spends Jesus' time with. And we hear the teachings of Jesus that invite us to love our enemies. Jesus' teaching that invite us to pray for those who persecute us, to pray for those who harm us, to pray for those who mistreat us. We find Jesus reaching out to the little children, the possessions of that day. We find Jesus interacting with women who other people didn't speak to, but Jesus invites the women to come and find a life-giving relationship. N.T. Wright, one of the greatest Christian theologians, says that Jesus provides for us an exegesis of God. There's another great big term for you. Jesus provides an exegesis of God. An exegesis is just a description, a picture, a deep reflection of who God is. So Jesus tells us everything that we need to know about who God is. And we learn from Jesus that love, is the best reflection of God. Love is the best reflection of God. Love comes from having first been loved by God. In our Wesleyan faith, we call that prevenient grace. We call that prevenient grace that God is taking the initiative to love us first. That God is taking the initiative to say, I love you just the way you are. I like you just the way you are. You are my child. And Jesus shows us this kind of radical, life-changing, unconditional love that's a reflection of God the Father. God always takes the first initiative. We didn't learn to love God simply because we're nice people. We learn to love God because God first loved us. God created us because God loves. God creates us to love others. God cares about us because God loves us, as sinful and as flawed as we are. And God gives us the freedom and the power to make choices and to choose and desire for a life-giving relationship with Him. God offered us Christ as the solution to our sinful ways, to be the atoning sacrifice of our sins, to offer us eternal life, because God's love lasts forever. So when you and I make the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, we confront the lie that says Jesus wasn't really God. And we also make a declarative statement that makes every difference in how we live and how we die. When we say that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are called to submit. To submit our lives to the love, the grace, and the power of God. To say Jesus Christ is Lord puts Jesus as our number one priority, as the most important thing, as the Lord of our lives. It makes every difference in how we make daily decisions. It makes every difference in how we decide how we're going to be in business with other people, how we're going to relate to other people. It makes every difference in how we're going to spend our money. It makes every difference in how we're going to treat other people, how we're going to speak about other people. To say that Jesus Christ is Lord says that Jesus is more important than anything else. And that because of Jesus, we learn who God is. And because of Jesus, we learn how we're to act and interact with others. Jesus Christ is Lord makes a difference in how we live, and it also makes a difference in how we die. When we die and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we know that this is not the end of our story. We know that this life on this earth is not the end of our story. That we've spent time reorienting our lives to live in a way that we grow deep into the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that because Jesus Christ is Lord, we have the offer of eternal life. So two truths and a lie, or actually a lot of truths and one lie. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus can fill our deepest needs and our deepest desires. Jesus can offer us hope for all of our days. Jesus can be our best friend. Jesus can save us, redeem us, and atone us for our sins. And the lie that we tell ourselves is that Jesus is just another person who we can see as an example, as a good teacher, as a good person. That's the lie that we tell ourselves. Because when we tell ourselves that lie, then it doesn't really make a difference how we live. But when we live into the deep truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, our lives have to change. We have to be reoriented. We have to do life Jesus' way. And when we do, there's hope. Hope for tomorrow. The promise and assurance of eternal life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.